Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, dear saints of God. Good afternoon. I want to welcome you to our show today. This is our weekly broadcast of Is This the Church? It's a question. Can this be the church? Possible that what we're seeing today is the church? Or should we look for something else? Is This the Church? A weekly broadcast brought to you by none other than Sister AJ. She's already in studio. We are set to go. But before we do, let me just remind everyone that we take or receive prayer requests. If you're in need of prayer, don't forget to send us your prayer request at powerofprayer2018@gmail.com, powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. Listen, if you were looking for Sister Marie yesterday, you notice she wasn't on. That's because we're changing her day. Come the new year, she's going to be on Thursdays instead of Tuesdays, and that's a little slight alteration of days. But we're going to try to finish out the year with Sister Marie being on Thursdays rather than on Tuesdays. And then when we start the new year, she'll be on Thursday every day. And I know that for years and years and years now, she's been on Tuesdays. But we're trying to adjust schedules to produce shows that will be a benefit and a blessing to you. And things don't always remain the same. So she'll be on tomorrow at 1 p.m. in the afternoon, and I'm so looking forward to that show. It's based on Jude chapter 1, verse 4, and the title of the show is The Creepers. And we're not talking about Jennifer LeClaire creepers. We're talking about the creepers that Jude warns us, men who have crept into the church unawares. So you want to tune into that show tomorrow. Well, I got to tell you, I'm set to do some major nitpicking today. In fact, I told my wife during the weekend, she says, what's the matter with you? You're talking a lot. I said, well, I'm trying to save all of my nitpicking for Wednesday. So for the whole weekend and for Monday and Tuesday, the kids were saying, what's the matter with Dad? Why is Dad so quiet? I told them, I'm just trying to save all of my nitpicking for tomorrow's show. So I'm ready to go. Let me get Sister AJ on here. Sister AJ, how are you doing today?
I'm doing good. How you doing, brother?
Well, I'm ready to burst. I got all this nitpicking energy saved up. I'm ready to unleash my nitpicking powers, if I have any. You can call them that.
All right. So, well, hopefully you'll have some opportunity to do that today. We're looking at Dallas Jenkins's on internet sensation show called The Chosen. As you know, we've been looking at this for a while now. We've just started looking at the second season of the show, and this is the first episode we started on, and it picks up where the last show of season one left off with them in after the Jesus's conversation with the woman at the well, Dallas's imagination of what the 2 days that Jesus spent in Samaria,
right?
Because the Bible says he did spend some time there ministering to them, and they believed on him. And so Dallas wants to show what those 2 days were, and it's been interesting, to say the least, the bit we've looked at so far. And so what say you about what we've looked at thus far?
Yeah, I would say it's pretty creepy, of no value whatsoever. We were talking about how this last episode, we didn't know what it was about, because Mr. Jenkins there just kept going in circles introducing people that really didn't add anything to the Gospels. The whole episode was meaningless. It had no point to it. Here's the Samaritan woman. She's popping in and out, you know, the one that Jesus met at the well. She's popping in and out of the episode. For what reason, we don't know. The disciples, again, John and James, they're plowing the field of this so-called Samaritan who happened to beat up on a Jew. That's not the way the story goes. that's the way he imagined it. So it's a cockeyed, upside-down story with events and people that weren't even there and things that never happened. And we just concluded that the whole episode was a waste of the viewer's time because, again, there was no purpose to this episode. When you think of the Gospels and you think about what John says at the end of his Gospels, that if we were to write all the things that Jesus did and said, there wouldn't be enough books to fill, right? Okay. So Dallas, instead of sticking with those stories, which John points to, Mark points to, Matthew points to, and Luke points to, which are the ones the Holy Spirit picked. Remember, you know, those stories in those four Gospels are the episodes, are the events, are the people, are the miracles, are the teachings that the Holy Spirit picked to be in those Gospels.
Right.
And this guy ignores all of that and goes to creating his own version, which contradicts everything the Holy Spirit did and said about Jesus in the four Gospels. Everything.
Right. Yeah, I agree. So, and he's also, and we also noted how it appears now in the Gospels, it implies that Jesus picked his disciples in quick succession, one after the other, but this has been dragging on forever, and now we've gone through a season, and all we've seen is a few guys so far, and then we just met Thomas. Well, we met him earlier in the first season, but he's just now joining them. And I guess Jink and Jesus lost out on getting Nicodemus, as we saw, even though the Lord in reality never called Nicodemus to be a disciple in the sense of the 12. So Dallas is really dragging this out, even though we noted that Jesus didn't have a lot of time to be wasting, you know, just dragging stuff out. He was about his Father's business pretty quickly once he was baptized of John the Baptist and went about his earthly ministry. But this is just going around and around, like you said.
Right. And the great point that you made last week is the one that we have to reemphasize this week, is that those disciples, if you were a true apostle, by the very definition of the word apostle defined by the New Testament itself, an apostle has to be a person that Jesus handpicked early on.
Right.
And that person had to be with Jesus starting at the baptism of John until his ascension into heaven. Those are the qualifications laid out in Acts 1. Now, we have some disciples that still haven't joined Jesus yet.
Right.
Well, how could that be?
And I'm doubtful that Mary Magdalene was there when he was baptized of John, but she's been hanging around since day one.
Right. It surprises me that Dallas Jenkins did not imagine her to be in the womb with Mary, and you know, in Mary's womb when Jesus was there, because she's been there since the inception, right? So why not put her in the womb too? Why not put her in the womb with Mary? I mean, if you're going to get that ridiculous, and if you're going to reimagine this whole thing.
They were twins or something.
Right, exactly. So, again, if you're going to, and what boggles my mind is he has an evangelical advisor. He has a Catholic advisor, right? Didn't they point that out to him? Didn't they point that out to him? Hey, listen, you know, apostles had to be with Jesus beginning at the baptism of John. They had to have witnessed that. They had to have witnessed the dove coming down. They have to have heard the voice, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." They had to witness that.
Right. I don't know, unless they've advised and Dallas isn't listening, these guys struck me as yes men, you know, the little that we saw in a couple of clips we watched.
Mm-hmm. And you would think that his daddy, after watching an episode at least 20 times, would say, wait a minute, Dallas, there's a problem here. There's a major problem here, Dallas. And now I didn't get to watch it 20 times. I just watched it once, and I knew there was a problem. I knew there was, and I am not a New York Times bestseller, by the way. His daddy is a 21 times New York Times bestseller. You would
That's
think
right.
that a guy who's a New York Times bestseller 21 times would know more than a guy who's never been a New York Times bestseller. But I guess,
We saw the interview with Jerry, so I'm questioning that. You know, he just got lucky with a book that caught on with a lot of Christians.
Right.
Well, some would argue that it, maybe his eschatology and maybe even his theology might be a little suspect.
Yeah, well, I mean, I am not a premillennial guy. So, the whole Left Behind series did not interest me at all as far as eschatology. Now, I had a student who gifted me the whole series on tape. And, of course, at that time I was driving, I was an itinerant preacher, so I would put him in the car, for entertainment value.
Right.
But I would say to myself, let me pop this tape out, let me just put on the radio. There was times when I said, okay, I had enough,
right.
So, no, this is, again, how could we do such violence to the gospel account in the way that he does? And then he's all smiles, it's like, this is amazing. This is
well,
what
this
God
is his
doing.
Dream come true. This is his dream come true to be this successful filmmaker, and he bombed in Hollywood. So now this
right.
Hollywood alternative, he's pretty happy with himself.
Sure. I knew a lot of guys. Listen, I knew a lot of guys who in the world they bombed. And then in the church, they became superstars. And that's because the church celebrates mediocrity, right? The Christian church has the habit of celebrating mediocrity. That's a fact.
Yeah.
That's a fact.
Yeah, that's true.
Right? So, you look at the NAR. What is the NAR filled with? Mediocre, itinerant preachers. That's what the NAR is filled with. You take a prophet like Chuck Pierce. I stood in that guy's presence three times. I remember the first time. My friend was bragging about Chuck. Oh, Chuck Pierce is coming to my church. Okay, I'll go check it out. I went and checked it out. And it was like a basketball player on the free throw line, right? And he's making free throws, and he's not even touching the backboard. He's prophesying, and he's missing the backboard. He's not even touching the rim.
Air balls.
That's it. That's all he was doing. That's all he was doing. And I said, this is Chuck Pierce. This is the guy you're raving? This bum? But that's the church. The church celebrates mediocrity. So I went to listen to him a second time. It was worse the second time. And the third time, it was horrible. Horrible. The third time I saw him, he was really, really rotund. He was really obese and really effeminate, which that was not the case the first time I saw him. But by the third time I saw him, he was obese like, all he did was eat and sleep, right? I mean, what Paul calls in Titus, beasts with slow bellies, wild animals who just gorge themselves and sleep all day.
The Cretans.
Yes, exactly. So that's what, and I said, and then very effeminate. I said, that's it. I had enough. Three times, that's it.
Three strikes, he was out.
Yeah. Well, he was out the first time, but, you know, our curiosity.
You tried
to
give
to
him a second and third chance.
Well, you know, sometimes you're just scratching your head and you're saying, what is it that bewitches these people? What do they see that I don't see? Please, God, open my – maybe it's
right.
just
is,
me.
Lord, is it just me? Is it me?
Right.
Am I crazy? What's going on? Yeah,
exactly.
I just get you.
and so, you know, horrible stuff. Just – so, again, you know, this is think about Jennifer LeClaire. I mean, Jennifer LeClaire has a booming school of ministry, the kind of school, you know, most academic deans and, you know, people who are involved in Christian, they would be jealous of. They would be envious of the kind of student body she has. Of course, I'm not envious, but you know what I'm saying?
Right.
I mean, if you look at it in the natural – oh, my goodness. She's got it going on. She's got all kinds of courses, all kinds of institutes, all kinds. And people show up in droves. In great numbers, right? And you look, and she's a nut. She's a complete nut.
What she needs is a straitjacket.
That's it. And you say, but, Lord, how can this be? See, mediocrity.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the church celebrates, mediocrity. That's what it is. So I look at this, and this is rubbish. Rubbish.
Right.
This whole series is garbage. If you said to me, okay, do you want a DVD copy of Macaulay Culkin's Home Alone or a DVD copy of this series, The Chosen, hands down, give me Macaulay Culkin, Home Alone. Hands down.
Right. At least you might get a good laugh from some of the comedy.
Absolutely. I was in stitches watching those movies, Home Alone. I was in stitches.
Right.
Especially the second one, Home Alone in New York. Oh, my goodness, that was hilarious. So, no, you see, I mean, no. As far as entertainment value, there's no entertainment value. It doesn't even make sense. None of this even makes sense.
Right.
The plot line, I looked at that last episode. Where is he going? Why does he keep introducing these people? I was saying to myself, when is this episode going to end? Because it's aimless.
It is. It's like he's just circling the runway but never landing the plane on this one.
That's it. And look, not even in the days of slavery, were people plowing the fields using themselves as beasts of burden. Not even in the days of slavery. I mean, how stupid can you be to think?
Especially since there's nothing in the scripture that says that Jesus ever had them do things like that.
It's
supposedly
asinine.
To teach them some kind of lesson.
Look, if I was to show that video to my Amish friends and I would say to them, I want you to see, because, you know, Amish, they go to church, too. They have their church. They go to church. I say, listen, look at Jesus. Look what he has James and John do. They would be cracking up. They would be laughing. What? Plowing a field? What?
Especially a field that had been – that there's no rain, so it's dry, and it's got rocks and branches. It doesn't look like it had been plowed in about 15 years.
Right. But the other thing is this. The guy's house, the guy who owns that field, his house is right across from the field. And these guys plow that field, and he never says to them, what are you doing on my land?
Right.
That doesn't even make sense. That doesn't even make sense. That this guy who's right, you know, that's like me. If I see someone working in my backyard and they're picking up my leaves and, you know, they're doing all the stuff for me that my wife wants me to do, but I still haven't gotten around to it. And I got to go out, and at least I got to say, hey, would you like a cup of coffee? Thank you for helping me out. But by the way, who asked you to do this?
Mm-hmm.
Who asked you to do this? This guy,
yeah, that part
the
doesn't
owner
make
of the,
sense either.
Right. And by the way, the owner of the field is handicapped, so he doesn't go anywhere, basically. So he had to be home, and so his handicap was in his leg. He broke a leg or had a messed up hip or something. So it's not like his handicap was blindness. If it was blindness, okay, he can't see the. But he's home, and these two Jews are working on his property, and he's a Samaritan.
Mm-hmm.
Wait a minute. That doesn't even make sense. This is crazy. And listen, there's no way. I've worked fields before. I am a farmer by heart. There's no way that you're going to plow that piece of land by yourself in 2 days. There's no way.
They did it in less than a day. That was the first day.
There's no way you can do that. There's no way.
So by dinner time, they were done.
If you had a tractor, you couldn't do it in a day. If you had a tractor, and one brother was pulling one version of a plow, and the other guy was pushing another version of the plow, and they were not making any headway. I mean, come on. That doesn't even make any sense. None. And by the way, James and John were fishermen by trade. They were not farmers.
Right.
Fishermen.
Exactly.
That's like you telling me, okay, here's your tools. Go fix that plane over there. What? You're asking me to fix a plane? When all I am is a house butler? Mm-mm.
That's right.
Because
it's
that's what I am.
You wouldn't want
right.
to fly in that plane after I got through with it.
Exactly. So, yes, I am a glorified house butler because I serve my wife. I tell you right now, Thanksgiving's coming up and Christmas is coming up. Mm-hmm. Boy, I got stuff. I got to find stuff, curtains. I got to find tablecloths. Christmas ornaments. I got a whole list of things I got to look for. So that's it. To tell me, okay, now go be a, you know, go work in the kitchen there and fill out all these breakfast orders. That's like, you're going to have trouble if you're having
right.
me be a short cook there. It's going to be hard. The eggs are going to come out nasty. The home fries are going to come out cold. That's not my gift. So no, this none of it made any sense. None of it.
Well, we're gonna do some nitpicking today, and we left off. Jesus and the apostles went to dinner that evening. They went and bought all this food, went shopping, and they brought all this food and wine, and they went to this man's house to have dinner because there was nothing. They had nothing and to bless them, I guess. And so the scene we left off on was the scene where Jenk and Jesus, and they're just sitting back talking and everything with the person. And even though we left off at the hour mark, I want to go back to the 59:45 mark of this, because the wife asked Jenk and Jesus a question, and I had some concerns on the way he answered that question, and I didn't say, we didn't go over it last week, but it kept bugging me, so I decided that I would be remiss in my nitpicking responsibilities if I didn't go back and talk about this part.
Okay.
So it's
all
a
right.
It's a real quick little scene with the wife asking the question at 59:45, and then you can stop it at after that Jesus finishes, which is around the hour mark even. And I also sent you a second audio that's going to be a part of this. We're going to take a little bit of detour, but I sent you that audio because it's going to help me show why I had some concerns about this answer that Jesus gives, because it reminded me of what's in this that second audio. And even though I could paraphrase it, I thought it would be better for people to hear it for themselves. And it's something we've heard before, so it'll be a friendly reminder, but we'll get to that after we finish listening to this little piece. So whenever you're ready, it's beginning at 59:45 and ending at about the hour mark even, where Jesus finishes answering her question.
Okay, perfect. Here it is.
Could be dangerous for you.
Of course.
When I was a little girl, my father told me the Messiah would bring an end to pain and suffering. If you are who people are saying you are, when will you do that?
I'm here to preach the good news of the kingdom of heaven. A kingdom that is not of this world. A kingdom is coming soon. For yes, sorrow and sighing will flee away. I make a way for people to access that kingdom. But in this world, bones will still break. Hearts will still break. But in the end, the light will overcome darkness.
Okay, was that the portion there that you wanted to hear?
Yes, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, when he... So, okay. I had a couple little concerns from this one, this exchange.
Right.
The first one, where she asked the question about the Messiah putting an end to suffering, and if you are who you say you are, when will you do this? Now, Jesus answered, or Jenkins Jesus gives her an answer, but it's like, does it line up with why the scriptures say he came initially, to be a ransom for many, to give his life, to save his people from his sins? You know, certain scriptures in the gospel that talk about through him the world might be saved. Those kinds of answers is what I was hoping to hear from Jenkins Jesus. But and that brings me to the next point, where my real concern about this is, he says, I came here to preach the good news of the kingdom of heaven. And then later he said, I make a way for people to access that kingdom. Those two things concerned me. And sure, we know Jesus talked a bit about, he would always give the parables, the kingdom of heaven is like this, the kingdom of heaven is likened to this. He taught a lot about the kingdom of heaven. One of the first things he said when he began to preach was, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we know he talked about the kingdom of heaven, but it was a red flag for me because it reminded me of something that we heard some years back that was very heretical, that talked about the kingdom of heaven, because you know a lot of these prosperity pimps and dominionists and stuff talk about the kingdom of heaven. So that's
right.
What came to my mind when I heard this. But first, what say you about when Jesus talked about the kingdom of heaven? What was he talking about? Because it doesn't seem to line up with Jenkins Jesus' answer here. And then we'll get to that second audio, but I want to hear what you think first.
Right. Well, we know when Jesus appears in Matthew 4, right, when you read Matthew 4,
right,
and he comes out of the wilderness temptation, he begins to do the same thing John the Baptist did, which was to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the kingdom of heaven is God's rule in the hearts of individuals. That's it, right? You're born again. God rules. And then Jesus says, when you pray and you say the Lord's Prayer, say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, everyone in heaven, right, you talk about the angels. All the angels are subservient to God. All the angels are holy angels. All the angels are submitted to God. So that's why you have a complete rule in heaven, God's complete rule in heaven, with not one ounce of opposition. Also, when a person dies and goes to heaven, they don't go against God in heaven. Why? Because now they're part of the redeemed, right? They're completely sanctified. So in heaven, God's rule is 100%. But that's not the case here on earth. That's why we need to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, when we pray that, we're praying, God, rule in my heart today so that there will be no ounce of rebellion in my heart as a child of yours against you and your will. We know that the church is made up of a whole bunch of people who say Jesus is Lord, but don't do a lick of what Jesus tells them to do.
Yes,
so
right.
Is he ruling on earth? Yeah, he's ruling on earth with those who yield themselves to him on a daily basis, but there are others who his rule has not been extended. So the kingdom of God, in a nutshell, is God's rule in the hearts of redeemed men and women. That's the kingdom of God. Now, of course, the premillennial people will talk about a literal kingdom, right, where Jesus is going to be the Messiah and he's going to rule for 1,000 years over Israel and the nations and all blah, blah, blah. Okay, that's
right.
Their natural view of that. But Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is in heaven and the kingdom of God is within you. Within you where? In your heart. That's where he rules. So obviously this is not a Christian nation. There are many people who claim to be Christians who are not Christians at all. And the few Christians that are Christians have actually Christ reigning in their hearts. See, that's one of the reasons why I could no longer participate in those churches. Why? Because they were anti-Christ. So if I claim that Jesus is my Lord, what am I doing helping an antichrist agenda? Why would I be helping move forward the enslavement of God's people when Jesus is our Lord? No, he's not your Lord. You're there because you want money. You're chasing money.
Right.
So, you see, when you follow Jesus, he says, leave everything behind and follow me. That's what you have to do. So the kingdom of God, again, is God reigning one heart at a time. That's what the kingdom of God is. And in another parable, he says the kingdom of God can be likened to a little mustard seed. The movement starts out very small, but then it begins to blossom. Why? People start getting saved. God adds to the church daily as such as should be saved. Who's he adding? People who have been given a new heart. So that's the kingdom of God. What this guy's talking about here, or what Jenkins Jesus is talking about, is, like you said, a new age. It has a new age, dominion, noir kind of, you know, a flavor to it. How many times do we have to hear what Jesus said to Pilate? My kingdom is not of this world.
It's
not of this world. Again, God rules in the hearts and minds of his people who are yielded to him. That's where he rules. Now, he's got that complete rule in heaven because everyone in heaven, including the angels, there are no rebellious angels in heaven. They've been booted out after the death of Christ. So everything in heaven is submitted 100% to the will of God. No one ever questions God. No one ever, opposes God. That doesn't happen in heaven. Down here, it's a different story. In our local churches, a different story. In the hearts of individual believers, you know, you can preach one Sunday and the people are, you know, yeah, rah, 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 pastor, let's do what you. And then the next week you can preach a similar message and they can say, I have doubts about that. I'm not going for that.
Exactly.
It's the same word of God, but they don't want to move in that direction. See? So it's a struggle down here. But the kingdom of heaven is Christ's rule in the hearts of men and in the hearts of women.
Right.
So this mess.
Jesus, I came here to preach the good news of the kingdom of heaven. I don't see that in the scriptures. His death, burial, and resurrection to save us from our sin was the main priority for him coming as a man, wasn't it?
See, the good news, the gospel, is a message for sinners, right? The good news. Why is it good news? Well, because I'm a sinner. The Bible calls me an enemy of God. The Bible says in the Psalms, God is angry with the wicked every day. So me and God have a war going on. The carnal mind is enmity against God. The mind of the wicked man, the wicked woman, is in rebellion against God. So God is going to judge me. I'm a rebel.
Mm-hmm.
I'm a sinner.
Right.
Every day I miss the mark. Okay? So the good news is that through Jesus Christ, I can have peace with God because Christ's righteousness is imputed to me, and by that righteousness I stand justified or I'm given right standing with God legally. Right? I mean, I'm given right standing with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the good news. Now, the kingdom of God follows the good news. To prove that I'm a genuine disciple, I have to start bearing fruit. Jesus said, by their fruit, you will know them, right? You're going to know if he says, you will know that you are my disciples indeed if you continue in my word. See, a lot of people say, I received Jesus as Lord and Savior, like Kanye. Look at poor Kanye West.
Right.
He claims to be a Christian, right? Now, is Kanye a Christian? No. He's not a Christian. Why? Is he bearing any fruit? No. Has he continued in Christ's words? No. So I don't care what he says. Jesus told us we will know these people by what? By their fruit.
And those weird church services he has are not fruit.
Exactly. So the kingdom, the good news is a message to sinners. The message of the kingdom is a message to the subjects of the kingdom. I'm a subject of the kingdom. You're a subject. And the king is Jesus. Are we obeying Jesus? Are we following Jesus? Are we light in this world of darkness? Are we salt? See, that's the kingdom of God. So one message brings us to Christ. The other one tells us how to live for Christ. And as you know, Sister AJ, you know this. These people, all of these kings, so-called kingdom people, talk about laws. They're this law and that law. No. The law of the kingdom is the law of love. That's the law. If you love me, Jesus says, you will keep my commandments. That's it. If you if you love me, and then what did he say? What greater law is this that you love God, right, with all your heart, and that you love your neighbor as yourself? See, that's the only law, love. All these other laws, you know, if you sow a seed, if you sow a tithe, that's garbage.
Law of reciprocity or something like that. I've heard it called.
Right. Right. All of that is garbage. All of that's garbage.
Right. Right.
See, the bottom line is, are you a follower of Christ? That's the key. Don't tell me you are a Christian and then you don't follow Jesus. Don't tell me that. Don't tell me you are a disciple of Christ and then you're bootlicking the bishop's shoes. Please don't tell me that. Please. Please. And that's, again, many people are dressed up for the wedding of the Lamb, like in the parable of the 10 virgins.
The 10 virgins. Mm-hmm.
Right, right. The difference is that 5 of them had no Holy Spirit. See? And a lot of people look like Christians. And a lot of people, listen, I remember as a kid, I had a big problem with tongues. And, of course, there were many people in the church who had the gift of tongues, which were genuine. But the reason why I had two problems with tongues is because I had two examples that hit home. There was a woman who lived right, my grandmother lived on the second floor. My grandmother had one apartment on the second floor, and this lady who went to church had the apartment right across from my grandmother, right? She was always knocking on the door asking for sugar or salt. My grandmother would knock on her door, ask for sugar or salt. You know how neighbors do, right?
Yeah.
Especially if they go to the same
right.
church. Okay. Okay. So I would see this lady in church speaking in tongues, falling out. They would have to put a cloth on her. She's jumping, you know, and shaking, you know, in the spirit. Okay. I'm not against that. I've seen genuine activity. Okay. All right. So I would see this lady in church. She would go on and on and on and on and on. Okay. Then she would knock on my grandmother's door, ask for something. But she really wasn't asking for something. It was to give her the latest on what scandal,
yeah.
you know. So speaking in tongues in church.
She was the gossip lady.
Exactly. The nosy lady, putting her nose in other people's business, spreading, being a talebearer, right, accusing the brethren. So that was wow. Now, I'm not doubting that she was a Christian, but Christ's rule in her heart was not evident. It wasn't evident, you see. And then the other person... This is when I got my first job in Manhattan, and I used to take the subway down to Manhattan. And this guy, he was a man. He too was a big, you know, spirit guy. Now, when I was really small, and I would see him go off in the spirit, I would say to myself, and I'm confessing this, I would say to myself, one day I want the Holy Spirit to come on me like it's coming on this man. Because in every service, I mean, this guy was, you know, for what I can see, he was on fire. He was on fire. Okay. So when I got my first job in Manhattan and I'm taking the train, one day I notice that a subway car on the other side is emptying out, and all the people, now, you know, when you travel in a subway car in New York, all the cars are packed during rush hour. There's hardly any room for you to get anybody else in. Mm-hmm. But I noticed that every time, you know, when I was on this particular train going home, it was the R train going to my house, the subway car the other subway car will empty out. You would see people running into our subway car. And, of course, I either have a seat or I'm standing up, and I can't really see what's going on the other side. Okay, so this was happening a lot. And I was always asking myself, what's going on? Why is it that, you know, during this time of the day, this subway car is always getting flushed with people? Okay, so one day I say to myself, I'm going to find out what the story is. And as I'm slowly moving through the mass of humanity to get to the other subway car because I wanted to find out what was going on, guess who was in that subway car? That guy from church, who must have been in his 70s or something, right? Mm-hmm. And what was he doing? He was speaking in tongues like a nut, scaring everybody out of the subway cars. Now, is it God's will for us to scare people, to scare them away from God, or to draw them to Christ? It's to
draw them to Christ.
Right? Is it God's purpose in giving us a spiritual gift that we would cause an offense to Christ, where people would say, I don't want that? Or is it to bring them to the person of the Lord? Is to bring them to Jesus. Okay, so, see, when Christ rules in our hearts, we are to draw people to him, not push people away. And that's what it means by the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. See, and that's why Paul says to the Corinthians, I would rather speak in the tongues of men than in tongues, if I can bring people to Christ. If more people can understand me by just speaking in English. Now again, there's a purpose for speaking in tongues. It's all outlined there. It's all beautiful. It's all
wonderful.
It's all to be desired. It's all to go after. But when Christ is not reigning in people's hearts, then people can be walking with Christ and say to Christ, why don't you call down fire from heaven? Jesus says, no, I'm here to save these
That's
people.
That's right.
This is not Elijah's day. Elijah's day was the old dispensation, where if anyone offended the law, they were to be destroyed. This is now a dispensation of grace. God is extending his love and calling men to repentance and calling men to change. So what I find is that today's message about the kingdom of God is self-centered. Basically,
yes,
today's message is how I get to rule in this world, right? How I can extend my influence and how I can enrich myself. That's what when I hear the kingdom of God message today is, how can I get rich, and how can I rule in this world and control things that could happen to me, but I can rebuff them. That's the crazy kingdom of God message today. It's not about Jesus reigning in your heart. It's not about you being a servant. It's not about you putting other people first. It's you putting you first. And you manipulating God through your seed sowing and through your, you know.
Your decrees and declares and confessions.
Exactly. So, no. Jesus said, if anyone among you wants to be the greatest, let him be what? The servant of all.
The servant of all.
That's the kingdom of God. So.
And so that brings me to the item, the second audio there that came to my mind when I heard what Jenkins Jesus says about, I'm here to preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And then later he said, I make a way for people to access that kingdom. Those two phrases I want you to keep in mind as we listen.
Mm-hmm.
This is something we've heard before and were horrified when we heard it by Miles Monroe. that teaching he did about the kingdom. Now, this is a seven-minute clip, but I wanted to share this again as a reminder to the saints, because we've heard it before, but just to show how these ideas don't go away. They can show up in the darndest places. And I'm like, well, here it is in this TV show all these years, and Miles Monroe's been dead, what, 6-7 years now at least?
Yep.
So, but I could paraphrase it, but I just wanted you to hear it from Miles himself. So,
okay.
And we'll listen to the entire clip. So whenever you're ready to play that.
Okay, here it is.
So our gospel is the good news about a kingdom. Therefore, our message, our good news, is not about Calvary.
Wow. Mm-hmm. Like I said, the good news is directed towards sinners. Why sinners?
Yeah.
Because
we are... It's all about Calvary.
That's it. It's all about Calvary. It's all about his shed blood. It's through his shed blood that my sins are canceled out.
Right.
If he doesn't shed his blood, the wrath of God is shed upon me.
That's right.
The good news is Jesus died in my place. He died a substitutionary death for me and for you. That's the good news. That I listen, if I gave God all of Jeff Bezos' money, how much is that guy worth, Jeff Bezos? How much is he worth?
Billions.
Billions, right?
I don't know the exact, but it's multi-billions.
Right. If I gave God all of Jeff Bezos' money and said, let me pay for my salvation, it wouldn't even come close.
Right.
Right? So grace is, the good news is, that Jesus paid it for us. That, as Peter says, we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the incorruptible blood of the Lamb of God. That's the beauty of the good news. That's the good news. That's it. That there was no way that we could earn our salvation or pay for our salvation, but that through Jesus Christ, it is granted to us as a gift of God. It's all about Calvary.
And as Hebrews puts it, we don't have to continually go through these animal sacrifices anymore, because Jesus was that perfect sacrifice once and for all for our sins.
Right. It's like what the Roman Catholic Church says. The Roman Catholic Church says, listen, if you don't have the blessed sacrament of the Eucharist, you're not saved, which means I have to go to Mass every week, because every week they re-crucify Jesus, and every week I have to have that bread and that wine in order to be saved. That's works. Whereas the author of the book of Hebrews says, no, Jesus did it once and for all. You become a new creature one time, and you are saved.
Right.
So this nonsense here... the good news is not about Calvary. What? It has everything to do with Calvary.
That's right. There is no good news without Calvary.
Absolutely. All right, let's listen to this poor guy who only God knows where he's at right now, but I suspect it's not a good place.
Me too.
So our gospel is the good news about a kingdom. Therefore, our message, our good news, is not about Calvary. Our good news is not about even the resurrection.
My goodness. You know, I've been teaching at the Bible Institute. I've been trying to split hairs, right, and share with people about Jesus' shepherdhood. And John Tenney says, I'm the good shepherd. No one like me. in that I'm able to lay down my life, which is the cross, and I have the power to take it back up again, which is what? The resurrection. Right? He's the good. Now, when you move along to the book of Hebrews, he's called the Great Shepherd. Why? Again, because everything hinges on this one person whom God sent from heaven, who is able to die and shed his blood to ratify the new covenant in his blood, do this in remembrance of me, and then at the same time God rose him up from the dead so that he can ever live and do what? Make intercession for us. That's why he's the Great Shepherd. Because unlike Moses and David and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and all of those wonderful people of the Old Testament who were actually wonderful, they're all in their graves. None of them can pray for you. None of them can intercede for you. None of them can save you. None of them can do anything for you. Only Jesus can.
Right.
So when this guy says the good news isn't even about the resurrection, what? Of course it has to do with the resurrection. As the resurrected lamb, he went as high priest into God's heavenly holies of holies to bring that blood there to ratify the covenant.
Right.
What do you mean? What do you mean? How can it not be about the resurrection? This guy, listen, these people are demonically inspired. The things that they say cut to the core of the gospel.
He's deconstructing the gospel and making it about something else. Because even
correct.
Dallas says that Jesus is really not the main character of his show. Remember?
Right, absolutely. Absolutely. And that's why throughout this show, this second episode that we were watching, he had everybody but Jesus saying something and doing something.
Right.
Right? And we're saying, what is this? This is silliness to see James and John plowing a field. That is so silly. So silly.
That's right.
All right.
These are important aspects of the work of redemption, but these are not the good news. The good news is about a kingdom. Secondly, the gospel of the kingdom is the only true gospel. Jesus told the disciples when he sent them out two by two to specifically preach the kingdom of heaven has come. The only true gospel is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Now,
but you have to ask yourself, when Jesus sent them out to preach the gospel of the kingdom, who were they representing? Well, they were representing the one whom the Magi came to worship, whom they told Herod, listen, this star is leading us to the king of the Jews.
That's right.
Right? I mean, yes, it's the gospel of the kingdom, but who's the king? The king is Jesus. And a king reigns in people's hearts.
That's right.
Right? So, again, wow. Like you said, he is deconstructing. And this is what the enemy does. The enemy points all his torpedoes or sticks all his dynamite in those key tenets that he feels need to be blown up because those are the truths that save.
That's right.
And that's where this guy's putting his, his apostate dynamite to blow up those things that are the true core teaching of the kingdom, but he's just trying to, obliterate them and get you to believe something else. All right.
Why am I saying this? There are a lot of things being preached by the church. Some of the things that are being preached by the church are good things. Let me give you the devil's most successful strategy. Write it down. It is called Satan's most successful strategy. And it's this. Preoccupation with good things. Satan has slightly changed the message. And, you know, Satan doesn't want you to preach anything bad. But he had us preaching some good things, like Calvary, like the blood, like the resurrection, like healing, like the baptism in the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, the average religious Christian person knows very little about the gospel. You know, that's why, listen carefully, that is why most Christians, and I'm glad I'm not one of them anymore, but that is why most Christians keep backsliding. That's why we get bored with this stuff. Because we really didn't come to a kingdom, we came to a man.
Wow. He's bored the same way Dallas Jenkins is bored.
That's right. It's boring to just talk about Jesus as he's presented in the scriptures.
Wow. This is, I tell you. And he says, I'm glad I'm no longer a Christian. Wow.
Right.
Are those words going to
he's saying it's of the devil to preach about Calvary and Jesus' shed blood and the real gospel, but he's saying that's not the gospel. This other stuff that he's getting ready to teach is the gospel.
Yeah, and, you know, going back to what Jesus said, how could the devil be promoting those themes when that would cause the devil to have a divided kingdom?
Right.
The devil isn't going to promote gospel truths. The devil's not going to have us focus on the Holy Spirit. No, he would have us to focus on something that is not the Holy Spirit.
Right.
So
he might point you to Jesus, but he'll point you in a way that just focuses on his humanity, like Dallas likes to do.
Right. Wow. Amazing. All right.
Like the blood. Like the resurrection. Like healing. Like the baptism in the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, the average religious Christian person knows very little about the gospel. You know, that's why, listen carefully, that is why most Christians, and I'm glad I'm not one of them anymore, but that is why most Christians keep backsliding. That's why we get bored with this stuff. Because we really didn't come to a kingdom, we came to a man. Hello? And there's only so much you can do about a man. You tell him you love him 500 times, afterwards you get tired of that.
Well, that's what Dallas said, in essence. This show is not going to be about Jesus, because we're already tired of Jesus, so let's talk about Peter, let's talk about James, let's talk about John, let's talk about Mary Magdalene, let's talk about Nicodemus.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah, because Jesus is boring.
That's right.
That's in essence the same thing. They're pretty much saying the same thing. Different words, but they're basically saying the same thing.
So I'm not crazy when I thought about this when I heard Jenk and Jesus' answer to the wife's question. Because I'm like, Lord, does this really matter, or is it matching up? Why am I thinking of this?
Right. No, it matters because, again, it's attacking the core message of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel message. I remember one time, Pastor Jim Simbler from Brooklyn Tabernacle, right? And he was speaking to the ministers, and I was there. Now, of course, I was not an official minister of his church, but he had a liking to me, so so I would attend some of his stuff. And back then, I was going to a Spanish Pentecostal church, where if you went to an American church, you were joining the devil. Because in the American church, they allow women to wear makeup and women to wear pants and all that, right? So Jim Simbler had grace. My church had law. And so it was a wonderful experience for me because my church was very legalistic. So I learned, right? My church was Moses, but very little Jesus. Mm-hmm. Right? So now we're not discarding the law. Paul says, do we do away with the law? He says, God forbid. We keep the law because with the law there is the acknowledgement of sin. So my church was heavy in law, no grace. So I used to sneak out and go to Brooklyn Tabernacle to get the grace. Okay, so one of the things that I remember him saying was, if you came up upon a car accident, and you are a minister, and you're asked, hey, somebody wants you to pray with them, right? And you come up to this person who is sandwiched in this car, and you know life is ebbing away from them, and you only have 3 minutes to give them the gospel. Now, 3 minutes, not an hour. You don't have an hour to make your gospel. You have 3 minutes. So the gospel, what he was trying to say was, and what he conveyed to us was, the gospel is very simple. The gospel is simple. Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And Paul said, of whom I am what? I'm chief. That's the whole gospel. God didn't come to make you rich. God didn't come to make you a ruler. God didn't come to make you, a little God on this earth, where you can start commanding things and directing things. And that's not the kingdom. That's not the kingdom. The kingdom is you're talking about the king. You are representing the king. You are speaking on the king's behalf. You are leading people back to the king. That's the gospel of the kingdom. So, again, the gospel is very, very simple. But as you can see, these people, and by the way, his audience
like making it complicated.
Listen, not only is it complicated, his audience looks stunned. And these are the people who are used to listening to this guy. They listen to him every week. And you look at their faces and they have puzzlement on their faces. They're puzzled.
And he can tell because he'll say some stuff up on the pulpit to make it clear that he's seeing some people in the audience like, oh, what is he saying?
Right. Because all these guys browbeat their members. They browbeat them into doctrinal submission.
And just as a reminder, Miles Monroe was put on the world stage through Carlton Pearson. Yeah, just keep that in mind too. So it's not a surprise where he ended up.
Sure. Okay, here's more.
You sing a couple of songs to him for a couple of years, and then I say, "Now this is all to this. I got to go pay my bills, take care of my children. I got to make ends meet. You know, I appreciate this man, Jesus, but listen, I got to know how to live this thing. What's this about?" Jesus never said, "I am the kingdom."
You know, we have the benefit of four gospels, right? We have the benefit of four. And if you just read the first one that appears in the Bible, which is Matthew, Matthew's gospel is the gospel of the king. How could this guy be a graduate of ORU School of Theology You see what I mean? I mean, this is, listen,
right.
Matthew is the first book in the New Testament, and you got this wrong? You got this
right.
wrong? This is insane.
Well, can I read what Jesus said to Pilate here in
absolutely.
John
18?
Just a couple of the verses there. Verse 36, Jesus answered, because Pilate was asking him some questions about, is he a king and that sort of thing. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But now my kingdom is not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I unto the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So Jesus didn't really dispute whether or not he was a king. He just made it clear that his kingdom was not of this world to Pilate.
You know, if you take all the messianic passages, right, all the messianic mm-hmm. prophecies, and you look, the fact that Jesus is the son of David puts him in the royal line.
Right.
Right? I mean, that's okay. So let me just quickly read here, quickly, out of Matthew. Let's play a little more while I look for the scripture, because I don't want to hold up the time. And then when we come
okay.
back to our next stop, we'll read what I have here. But
okay.
Just hold that thought, and let's listen a little more.
Oh, dear. He said, I am the door. Now listen to me. What is the door? The door is not the building. It's going to be a good series. Listen, you ain't coming to... Listen, suppose you spend all your life coming here worshiping the door. Never come inside. This is one beautiful door, lovely door, I love you door, beautiful door, glorified door, sanctified door. Would you please come inside? A door is what? A gateway to another dimension.
No, a door is the Savior. You're stupid.
Right.
No.
And that,
okay.
and that's what bothered me with Jenkins. Jesus said, I make a way for people to access that kingdom. It kind of went along, made me think of what Miles just said there.
Right, right. Let me just read just a few verses from the Gospel of Matthew. And this
okay.
is not anywhere deep. We're just gonna read a few verses. Let's go to Matthew 1:1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus, and then the Christ. Jesus is referring to the only begotten Son of God. Christ is his title. What does Christ mean? Messianic King. Right?
Right.
I mean, that's if you just look at it theologically. The book of the generation, in other words, if you want to follow Jesus' family tree to know if he has a right to the throne of David, first of all, you have to understand his name, the name given to Mary by the angel Gabriel, right? His name shall be Jesus. Joseph and Mary didn't pick the name. God gave them the name.
Right.
Right? Jesus, he will save his people from their sins. That's the gospel. That's the good news. But then the Christ has to do with his reign, has to do with his kingdom. You see how one name focuses on the soteriological aspect where he comes to save, but then the other title, the title Christ, speaks about his rule. Okay? All right, now, if we jump down to verse number 17, so all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. And from David until the carrying away of the Babylonian captivity, 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ, 14. Now, why is this verse, verse 17, so critical? Well, because, again, it's tracing the genealogy of the rightful king to the throne of Israel, which is whom? Jesus Christ. You see, because think about this. From Abraham to David, you have the establishment of the kingdom. Now remember, the people wanted a king. It's not that God wanted a king. The people wanted a king, so he gave them Saul. But God's real king was whom? David.
David.
So you go from Abraham to whom? To David. And then from David to the carrying away into the Babylonian captivity, which is when the kingdom of Judah came to an end, came to a screeching halt when they went into captivity. And the last king that was taken captive was King Zedekiah, who had his eyeballs taken out and his children were killed, right? And then from that point to the arrival of Christ, 14 generations. Now, why is that so critical? Because, again, it is letting us know that Christ is the king of whom this kingdom is referring to. That's that, and if you go to Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, this is the angel speaking, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then right. you keep reading, Herod the Great, why is Herod so mad? Why is he causing the extermination of the children of Bethlehem? Why? Because he's threatened because there is a king born.
King.
So when this clown says, you know, forget that, why are you worried about the king or worried about Jesus? Or what? What? You're stupid.
That's right.
It's sad. Sad. Okay.
Come on, you all understand this thing. Jesus said, I am what? The way. I'm not the destination. What have we done to him? So, do you know why the people on your job really ain't Christians right now? Because you are preaching to them Jesus Christ. Boy, it's tough to teach this. I feel like a man in the desert by myself. See, that's not what you're supposed to preach. You preach the kingdom of God to the folks on the job. Tell them that you can get your citizenship back. There is a kingdom that belonged to you before you was even born. You were born to be a part of a government rulership that has dominion of the earth. Your condition is not supposed to control you. You're supposed to control them. Your circumstances are supposed to run your life. You're supposed to run your circumstances. You're supposed to be dominating your finances and your emotions and your problems. You're supposed to be on top of this thing. Folks want to hear that.
I wonder why he wasn't on top of things when that fog was coming and his plane went right into
that
structure
crane
over there. Yeah. Why wasn't he on top of things?
Good question.
Right? I mean, think about it.
Yeah.
What? What are you saying? No, listen. You know, some people, as Peter says in his second epistle and as Jude says, these false teachers of the end times are boasters. And this is why, you know, some who boast more than others, you know, get exterminated faster or earlier than the others do. It reminds me of that old Aesop's fable where the bullfrog, he wanted to be as big as the bull. He says, I'm a bullfrog and you're a bull. Right. And so he kept the bullfrog kept expanding and expanding and until finally he blew up. Right. He wanted to be as, listen, That's this guy. What? You want to rule? Are you kidding me?
Well, he's not ruling anywhere now.
That's it.
I wouldn't want to meet Jesus with this on my resume.
No. Mm-mm. It's sad. It's sad what this man was preaching. And, you know, I've heard this so many times, and every time I hear it again, I cringe.
Yeah.
I want to hide. Right. I want to hide underneath the desk. Like they used to say, you know, when they used to put the alarm in school, when they had those fire drills or whatever, and they tell you, hide under your desk. That's what I want to do right now, because I fear the wrath of God coming upon someone talking like this. He's attacking Jesus. He's coming against Jesus. And that's what Dallas Jenkins is doing, if we're honest. Dallas Jenkins is not saying it this way, this arrogantly, but he's saying it in a very subtle, serpentine way.
That's right. That's what I was getting at with this, that we can't go to sleep as believers. We can't relax. Even in environments like church or looking at Christian entertainment where we think we could be safe to just kind of veg out, as they say, and just take it all in, but we can't afford to do that. We're in enemy territory. We're in perilous times, in case we hadn't noticed, and so we can't relax, because these ideas pop up everywhere, and like you said, that old serpent, the most crafty and subtle of all the creatures God had made, the Bible says he's subtle. He's not going to be out with it all every single time.
Right. Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, I remember one time, and I was in the country, right? And my mother had asked me, we had some guinea fowl, some guinea hens. And guinea hens are very wily. And they're not like turkeys, they're not like ducks, they're not like chickens, where once they establish a nest, you put out one or two eggs for them in the nest. The chicken or the duck or the turkey sees the nest and the egg, and they'll say, okay, that's the place where I can put the rest of my eggs. Guinea fowl are not like that. Guinea fowl, they'll travel a quarter of a mile away from the house or a half a mile away from the house, and they will lay their eggs. So you can have 100 guinea fowl, and you can be losing a whole mess of eggs because they're not laying them where the other fowl lay the eggs, right?
Right.
So my mother would send me on excursions. She would send me and my brothers on excursions to go listen for them, because whenever a guinea fowl lays an egg, like any other fowl, they start cackling. They start announcing that they laid an egg. So my mother would say, just follow them. Sit out there quietly and just, you know, wait for them to start cackling, and then you'll find the nest. Okay, so I was on one of those excursions. And I remember I'm sitting down, and I'm about to have my little sandwich. She made me a little sandwich because it was going to be like a kind of an all-day thing, because you can't tell a guinea fowl or any kind of fowl, hurry up and lay your egg. You just got to track them and stay quiet, and then stay in proximity until you hear them cackling. And I remember I'm sitting down under a tree, and I remember getting out of my brown paper bag, getting my sandwich. And as I'm having my sandwich, right where my legs were, there's this huge black snake. Right? I look down. I look at it. It looks at me, and I made it home in 10 seconds flat. I mean, I just flew and ran. Sandwich left behind, everything left. I didn't care about the guinea fowl. I mean, I just flew, okay? And the whole purpose of that story is to say is this. You don't hear the serpent coming.
Right.
You know, when you when if you can hear, you can hear goats, you can hear sheep, you can hear cows, you can hear a horse, because when they step on something, especially in the woods, they're snapping things. You can hear an animal coming close. I never heard the snake. It was practically coiled up on my leg. Never heard it coming. I didn't see it coming. I was very, very comfortable. And when I just happened to look down, there it was staring at me. We locked eyes, and then after that, I was gone.
I was
faster than the Roadrunner. Okay.
That would have been me.
Right. That's how subtle Satan is. He creeps in. He creeps in that quietly. And when you are relaxed, like you just said before, we can't become relaxed. We can't let our guard down. That's when he's ready to talk. That's when he's ready to present his message. And it's one of deception. It's one of deception. Here's more.
People ain't worrying about no blood on no cross. They worrying about how they're going to make it through the day.
That's right.
Just take the pressure off you, you know? Because you're going to be talking about blood in the boardroom. You're going to be talking about blood on the school ground. You're going to be talking about blood and nails and the spear in the side. Because that's not what you're supposed to be talking about. You got to talk about how to solve people's problems. That's good news. So, hey, you know, this thing you're going through, yeah, man, there's a higher level of living you can live that can rip this thing. There's a higher attitude you could have. There's a higher vision you could have for your life that can overcome these problems. And, man, this thing is for you free. And the person would say, well, how do I get there? Then you tell them about born again. The good news is not Jesus. That's tough for you to hear. The good news is the kingdom. He said it himself.
You would have to take the entire book of Hebrews and just rip it out the Bible.
That's right.
If the good news is not about Jesus, just take the book of Hebrews and just get rid of it.
And most, a few chapters out of Romans, too, and, you know, that talk about
right.
the and blood and the atonement and all that.
Sure. Take, for example, the book
by his blood.
Right. Take the book of Revelation and just throw it out.
That's right.
Right? Because John was weeping in Revelation 5. John is weeping because no one can open the book that has the seven seals, and he's crying. And they looked in the earth for someone to open the book with the seven seals, and they looked in there, and there was no one to be found. And then John is just bawling. He's just crying. And then an elder touches him in the shoulder and says, weep not, behold. Behold.
The Lamb.
The Lamb who was slain. Unto him has been given the right and the power to open the book with the seven. What are you talking about, Miles Monroe? What are you talking about? You see, these are false teachers. And Dallas Jenkins, in a very sneaky, subtle, serpentine way, has done the same thing. And the thing with, this Miles Monroe, he's just in your face, bold. He's just, you know,
right.
He's just arrogant and prideful and like the bullfrog ever expanding. Dallas Jenkins is just very, very, very sneaky. Very sneaky. But he's injecting
right.
the same poison. Not as fast, but with each episode, he's injecting a little bit more of that poison. That's what
right.
he's doing. It's a different approach. It's the same goal, the destruction of men's souls, but it's just a different approach. We have a minute left here on this Miles Monroe thing.
Matter of fact, Oh, Lord have mercy. Kind of. I can find a million scriptures. I don't know what to do, Lord. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. Am I right?
Yes.
Say that with me. Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. Say it again. Jesus preached. He did not preach himself.
Didn't he say, I'm the door? Didn't he say, I'm the good shepherd?
I'm the way.
Didn't he say, I'm
the
bread?
The life.
Right. Didn't he say, I'm the true vine? The seven
right.
I ams in the Gospel of John. What do you mean he didn't preach himself? What are you talking? This, again, you know, these guys just, you know, they don't have, they, you know, they're talking. If he was in a debate, he would be made to look very, very, very foolish. Very foolish. And we just have a few seconds here.
This is tough on religious people. He preached what the gospel of, and then he said, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached on. He didn't say preach me. He said preach this gospel of the kingdom. What is gospel? The good news is the kingdom, not Jesus.
Well, when he died, he got that clarified. That's for sure.
Exactly. It's not that we take any joy at the death of the wicked, but I would be hard-pressed to believe that if he never repented of this, that he would not be judged. I'm sorry.
Yeah, listen, if ever there was a modern-day portrayal of an apostate preacher coming out of 2 Peter and Jude, it's Miles Monroe,
mm-hmm.
plain and
absolutely.
Simple.
Absolutely.
Because Jude says and Peter says they deny the Lord that bought them.
That's
How
right.
did the Lord buy them? He bought them with the blood. They mocked the blood. They mocked the atonement. They mocked his death on the cross. They mocked that. That's him. That's what he just did.
Yeah.
That's what he just did. So, listen,
yes.
you pieced this together beautifully. I mean, this audio did not come to my mind. The Holy Spirit prompted that in you to bring this out because, I mean, this is, if you were to put Dallas Jenkins and Miles Monroe side by side, you would see the same image in the mirror. The same. It's just that Dallas Jenkins is doing it in a far more sneaky way.
And in the form of entertainment and a film, and, you know, but we can't afford as believers to forget what Jesus said about being wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Be
Correct.
Aware of the enemy and his devices, as Paul said. We can't go to sleep.
Right. Right.
Unfortunately, not even in places where we should be safe, like church or looking at what's supposed to be Christian entertainment. But Dallas, it just seemed like it just sent alarm bells off when I heard what Jenkins Jesus was saying about he came to preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. When it's, and Miles Monroe said, I could give a million scriptures, but he didn't even give us one. It's like, where did Jesus say that?
Right. Right. Look, again, You look at Dallas Jenkins, you look at his series, he says, on purpose, I chose not to make the series about Jesus. So I would have said, if I was sitting across the table from him, let's say if I was doing an interview, and he said, listen, brother, I specifically didn't make the series about Jesus, and I would say to him, then I wouldn't waste my time watching it.
Mm-hmm.
If this series is not about Jesus, I would not waste a minute watching it. And I'm sure that's when he would start crying, and then his daddy would come into the studio and say, why did you make my little Charlie Brown cry? But if it's not about, I don't care. Listen, I don't want to go to church and hear some preacher rambling on about prosperity, about blessings, because first of all, we already know, look, Sister AJ, you know you're blessed. I'm blessed. We're so blessed. Please, it's a crime to see how blessed we are. It's criminal. In this country, we're super blessed. And you still want more blessings? Are you that greedy? Are you that self-centered that you want more blessings? Please.
Yes, they are.
It's right. Okay. So we're super. So no doubt. There are benefits to serving the Lord. For example, look, one of the benefits of me serving the Lord is, one, I don't have any addictions, right? So I save a lot of money because I don't smoke. I save a lot of money because I don't drink. I save a lot of money because I don't womanize. If you have, listen, if you have a wife and if you have two girlfriends, you're going to be broke. Why? Why are you going to be broke? Because you know,
women want things.
Exactly. And not only that, but, you know,
and God
you got to have three.
If you get an outside baby.
Right. Exactly. You got to have three cell phones. You got to have three Valentine's gifts. You got to have three Christmas gifts. Right. You come on. Come on. You're going to be broke. Okay. So look. So there are benefits to serving God. You have peace of mind. You just have the joy of the Lord. There are benefits. But the bottom line is, am I, as a disciple of Christ, am I being a blessing to others? Because that's the kingdom of God. If Christ reigns in your heart, then you don't think about yourself. You're thinking about his people. And that's where the blessings of the kingdom are transferred. Because now you are serving others. That's the whole purpose of the kingdom. It's not about you. It's not about your mortgage. It's not. Jesus said, don't even think about those things. Your Father in heaven knows you have need
knows
of them.
What you have need of.
Right. So serve him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. What is that? The kingdom of God is what Christ is interested in and what he died for, which is people. Bringing the gospel to people, bringing Christ to people's hearts. That's the kingdom. That's it. So, and here's the other thing. When these Word of Faith people talk about, we are a kingdom of priests and rulers. Okay.
Yes.
Okay. First of all, I say to them, when do you rule? They say, we rule now. I said, no, sorry, wrong. When the Bible says in 1 Peter, in fact, let's go to 1 Peter 2:5. Let's go to 1 Peter 2:5, okay? Okay. It says here, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Okay, so When do I act like a priest? Let's go to verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Okay, so they go on the word royal and priesthood. Okay, so we're kings and priests. Okay, and that's based on Revelation. You know, the book of Revelation says, he has made us both kings and priests unto our God. That's another scripture, right, in Revelation. Okay, so now, when do we rule with Christ? Well, you rule with him when he comes back. You don't rule now. See, Word of Faith people have it where you're ruling now. No, you don't rule now.
Right.
You rule when he comes back because the promise is that we shall rule with him. It's not that we're going to rule by ourselves. It's that we will rule with him. Now, when do we practice our priesthood? We practice our priesthood today. What does that practice involve? It involves intercession. It involves prayer. So now we ought to be praying a whole lot. And then when we get to heaven, we don't pray anymore when we get to heaven. Prayer ceases when you get to heaven. What begins when you get to heaven? Your rule. You rule with Christ. That's what begins. and your priesthood ends. So they have it all mixed up. See?
Right. It's really just based on material things, and maybe their lust for power, and, you know, similar
right.
to what Lucifer wants to be
Correct.
To rule and be worshipped.
And, you know, right. That's very appealing. That's appealing to the human nature, where, you know, you're going to have a throne. I used to have a throne when the kids were small, when we had a seven-room dining table, because at one time my mother-in-law lived with us. So we had seven chairs. And, of course, while my mother-in-law was alive, she says, the head of the family sits here. My mother-in-law always made sure that's daddy's seat. He's the head of the family. When she passed away, and I went to get my seat, there were other people sitting there, and they would tell me, you can go sit over there. I said, okay. I mean, that's it. It ended right there. It ended. Okay? So now I sit where they tell me to sit, basically. And it's one big happy family, right? It's one big, I'm no longer into the big chair, you know.
Right.
And of course, they will allow me to do some duties, like when Thanksgiving comes, they'll say, okay, Dad, you sit in that chair over there and you cut the turkey. There's once or twice a year, well, they'll let me sit in the big chair and, you know, do the ceremonial stuff like they let Queen Elizabeth do in England. You know, they'll let me do some stuff like that. But other than that,
Right. Listen,
let's get real, right?
Let's
get real. It's just so sad. But on a greater note, think about the damage that Dallas Jenkins is doing. And this is, you know, this for him, this is ego-driven. He's an ego-driven man. He's ego-driven. That's it. He wants to see if he can outdo himself.
Maybe even thumb his nose at Hollywood and say, see what you missed out on.
Right. Right. Which is really nothing. Because, look, we have to admit, if he has co-written these episodes, which every time we see the credits, his name appears.
Yeah, he wrote most of them with two other guys, except
right.
for the one with the children. He wrote that by himself.
Right, right, right. And that was the most blasphemous one. That one was, I mean, really, that was really a horrible, horrible. And it has so many inferences. That episode had so many Jesus waking up. The kids, you mean to tell me the kids are waking up before Jesus? That Jesus
right.
is telling the kids.
Sun is high in the air and
right.
he's still in bed.
He's still in, and then he tells the kids, let me sleep one more hour. What? What?
Yes, that's right.
No. So, no, again, this is just, this is a horrible series. Now, of course, we have to do these shows. We must do these shows because we need to pick it apart and just show why this is just so bad for the family. And I tell you, every person I come in contact with, I tell them, don't watch this now. I specifically make it a point to bring it up in the conversation and tell them, don't watch this garbage. That's what I do. So it's just, you know, this is just rubbish. So thank you for getting this Miles Monroe. I did not make that connection. You did. That was wonderful. That was wonderful because, again, they're doing the same thing. They are doing the very same thing. Same thing.
Right. Well, I thank the Lord for showing me, because I wasn't sure if I was going to use it, but it's like I just felt I had to, even though it was a detour a little bit that we had to go, but I wanted people, even if you've heard it before, what Miles said, to just be reminded, don't put this stuff on the shelf after the fervor wears off, because people were horrified when we first heard it, offended, all those things, but we can't let ourselves forget and get comfortable, because these ideas show up in the darndest places, and now here we are again.
Sure. Absolutely. 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 Horrible. Horrible. So
I don't know.
Right,
do we have a little time to go back?
Oh,
and,
yeah.
Because we have some time. The next scene is going to be the Dallas's adaptation of the Good Samaritan parable.
All right, let's see if we can squeeze it in there.
Okay.
Speaking of broken bones, what's the story?
You want to move it up some, or you want to leave it right there?
You can just continue where you are, because this,
okay.
After the question, he goes right into it.
Okay.
I fell off a horse. Well, I didn't see a pasture. Yet, it wasn't mine. Ah, a friend's horse. That's always dangerous.
No, not exactly.
Oh.
Look, you've already done so much for me that I didn't serve.
Come, Rebecca. Time for bed. Say good night to your new friends. Good night.
Good night. Good night.
If you knew who I am, you would never have helped me.
That's not true. This is what we Jews do. We tell and listen to stories. How stories connect us. Tell me your story.
We ran out of money and food. My little Rebecca, I could see her ribs through her skin. Hedwa, her eyes turned gray. There had been a drought, so there was no work in town. I had a friend in Tiratana who was also in bad straits. We traveled south past Ephraim and lied in wait along the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. We attacked a Jew who was traveling alone. Pulled him down from his horse, took all his money and all his clothes. He fought back, so Dishon knocked him down, hit his head on a rock. I thought he was probably dead. Dishon was to take the Jews' belongings and sell them to bond traders in Anathoth. I was to ride north and sell the horse at a Roman outpost. But I wasn't on for 10 minutes when she reared up, threw me, broke my leg. I had to crawl on my elbows and forearms to the nearest town and beg for a ride back to Sychar, worse off than before. So now you know what you've done. The kind of man you helped. Every day, I think about that Jew. Naked and alone on the road, possibly dead. I could be a murderer. He didn't die. Somebody came along and helped him. How do you know?
Alec. I know. I promise you, he did not die.
In this little clip, he says, what should I do? What should I do to be redeemed? He says, go to synagogue. Listen to Torah. That's Jesus there. Jesus should have said, believe in me. Right?
He said,
why are you talking about
like
the Torah?
Said, go find a good church.
Right.
Read the word.
Go to church, read the word, tithe. Right?
That's not
salvation. That's not salvation.
That's more works based.
That's more, yeah. I mean, wait a minute. You mean to tell me I am the fulfillment, all the prophecies, and I'm telling a guy
the word,
to go to
the
one
word
portion?
Is sitting right in front of the guy, right?
Right. Exactly. You know, Jesus said to Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, you mean to tell me he couldn't tell this guy something similar? He couldn't say, hey, look to me and be saved? Go to Torah. Go listen to Torah. Go to synagogue. What's that?
Right.
What is that?
Go to Mass, you know.
Yeah, go to Mass. Yeah, go to youth conference. You know, go to the youth conference.
Listen to the priest.
Right. You know, go to the next prophecy conference. No, wait a minute. The Savior, the Lamb of God is. I mean, John the Baptist. Think about this. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus, and said
behold
to the disciples,
Lamb.
"Behold." Right. And then Jesus, instead of pointing to himself, he points to the synagogue. Go to the synagogue. What? Wait a minute.
Right.
This is crazy.
And it's the same thing as when he answered the wife. He didn't tell her, you know, what his real purpose for coming was. He's all this, well, my kingdom, I'm here to preach the gospel of the kingdom, but he doesn't, and I'm the way to access it, but he didn't tell them how, or, you know, so this was a really weird exchange. And then Dallas presenting this Good Samaritan parable as if it actually, that Jesus was telling a real story. And then on top of that, he missed the whole point of the parable.
Right.
Timeline is off, because I doubt they were in Samaria when Jesus told his parable.
Right.
And he placed more emphasis on the criminal and the robber than what the real point of the parable was. So I just wanted you to see what you thought about this whole thing.
It's a mess. It's a horrible mess. Sad, we're out of time. This was such a great show. Sad. I mean, I'm just disappointed that we can't go on for another hour or so, because I would like to finish the episode. We're out of time. But this was great. This was a perfect matching together. It's like, you know, you want to crack a serial killer case, and you're looking for evidence. And what's the missing piece? What did we miss? We've been going over these files. We've been looking at this. What are we missing? And this is it. We it was a beautiful day today on this show. It was wonderful. It was great. So, great show, my sister. And they're already telling me here that we're out of time. So you have the last word.
Well, as always, thank everyone for listening. Have a great rest of your day and week. Know that we love you, and most importantly, the Lord Jesus Christ loves you. We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.
Right now, Stephen Holiday.